a tremendous blessing to be back with you this evening. We had a great day yesterday, and so much of that, it's hard as a preacher to overstate how good it is to have some good singing before you get up, and I just appreciate both or all that have prepared for that, whether it was slides or actually up here leading or however that goes and works. I certainly appreciate, and a lot of times those things can be things that go along that aren't very at least mentioned as much as they should be, along with so many other things that happen in the church. And so just thank you for your willingness to have this meeting, and thank you for the invitation. I always love to get to open up God's Word and have Bible class like we did yesterday and have some discussion, and to hear some of your questions and thoughts already this week has been very uplifting, encouraging me, and makes me want to spend more and more time in God's Word. Tonight we'll start in Luke chapter 14, and we'll look at verses 25 through 33. Yesterday we left off in the same chapter, in the verses prior to that. And I talked a little bit about the awkwardness of some of Jesus' conversations, but that's the beauty of Jesus, is he kind of cuts right to the chase when he has conversations that we see in Scripture. A lot of times we have things, and rightfully so, there are things that, you know, you need to have some wisdom about how you approach those things. I remember being a young man, actually probably around my son's age, reading the story of Solomon, asking for wisdom. And I remember praying for wisdom, not really knowing what it was, but hey, it must be a good thing, right? And what I've learned is that wisdom comes through experience. And not all of those experiences are great experiences, but it is tremendous to be able to go to God's Word. I think that it's very important for us to sometimes just sit back and just be thankful that we have the Word of God, that we can flip through pages that cost people their lives, literally, to make sure that we have, and if you're like me, you have several of them, and some of them may be attracting dust because you hadn't opened them in a while. You know, I've got several at school that are for my students. If they forgot theirs, they can go over there and get it. And man, it was just a blessing to have those things. I think of when you think about leading singing, and my daughter, for some reason, wanted me to sing with her in the talent show. And I try to make sure she understood that meant she was not going to win anything. And I'm thinking about the song lead, and when you're trying to learn a song, I can remember my wife, she got to hear that song that we sang about 1,000 times in a 3-day window because I was trying to learn it so that we could sing it. And so I think about that. I think about my son, right? Every Sunday morning he comes to me and he's still trying to get his fingers to work on these little bitty buttons, right? And, you know, I'm trying to encourage him to understand he's got to get that top button right? Or the rest of it will all be wrong, and he'll get them out of and it'll look all crazy, or as the Southern slang for Alabama, wompy jawed, you might say. But really, when we go to God's Word and when we have Bible study and when we have events like this, what we're trying to do is get our top button right, right? When we get that top button right, then everything else is informed and comes in line with God, right? We see Jesus in the garden going into the worst moment of his life, and what is he doing? He's getting that top button right. It is your will, God. And I want to have your will in the forefront of my mind in every relationship that I have. And that's what we're going to talk about tonight. There are certainly times in my life where being a disciple of Jesus has, in some occasions, made me have to give up certain relationships. And in some ways, I had to kind of limit my relationship and contact with some people because I wasn't strong enough as a Christian. It really wasn't necessarily them in every occasion. It was I was not strong enough in my relationship. My top button wasn't necessarily where it needed to be, and I had work to do on my end. And sometimes those relationships work themselves out, and we work our way back around to each other, and sometimes that's not the case. But I think we can all look back in our lives and see where there are moments like that. It may not be relationships. It may just be circumstances. Hey, I cannot, because I am tempted, put myself in that circumstance. My relationship with God is too valuable. And maybe I'm not where I need to be spiritually and able to handle this. That is a high level of maturity, actually, when we can get to that point. Well, let's talk a little bit about how God sees relationship. We see all the way back in Genesis, right? We see this list of all these good things God created, and it was good. And then we get to where he tells us in Genesis chapter 2 and verse 18, it is not good that man should be alone. He needs relationship. And we can talk about that in husband and wife. We can talk about that as friends, as brothers and sisters in Christ, in the church. We need one another. And that is a very, once again, mature statement to make. There are people who I don't think would ever say this, but they think they're fine. Oh, I'm good enough without the church. Well, if you're so good, then the church needs you. because I need that rub. I need somebody to show me how to do it. I'm so thankful for people who have been in my life, church members, people who never would have ever gotten up where I am right now, or led a song, or teach a Bible class, and yet they impacted me for good. People who took an interest in what I was interested in, who would ask me about my ball games, or maybe when I was going to lead a song, and I said, you know, I had one gentleman that I'd go to every Sunday night, our church, the young men of the congregation would go around, they'd lead, you get to lead a song. And this one gentleman would pull me aside and say, you know, what song are you going to sing for me today? And he'd have a number, right? He'd have one ready that he wanted me to lead. He didn't want to lead, but he wanted me to lead. But man, what an encouragement to me that he entrusted me to sing the song well, even though he had plenty of evidence that that was probably not going to be the case, right? But it was that trust and that relationship we had. That man could have corrected me on anything. I think about my football coaches, right? There's no person on the planet that was harder on Travis Creasy than Ike Fowler, right? And there's no one to this day that I might, in an athletic event, run through a wall for either. But it was the expectation and somewhat of the trust that there was a relationship there. We had a different relationship than I had even with my mom, right? It's just a different dynamic. And so we need those things, right? God looks at us and goes, I want to give you a church family. Bumps, bruises, mistakes, they're going to say things they shouldn't say from time to time. They're going to do things they shouldn't do from time to time, because guess what? We're all human. They're going to be those things. But if we get the top button right, right? My relationship with Jesus is so important to me that no one in this room is going to keep me away from him. It's not going to happen, right? That's the commitment that we should have. Isn't that actually even more so the commitment he had to us? There's nothing that the Roman Empire can do to me. Now think about that. They can do a lot of things. It's going to keep me from dying for fill in your name in the blank. It's commitment. It's commitment. And so sometimes commitment is saying the awesome, encouraging, grace-filled, merciful thing that someone needs in the moment. Or maybe it's just simply being there and being present and having that type of relationship. And yes, occasionally, sometimes, it involves constructive criticism. And I may not define it as constructive criticism, right? That may be your definition of it. But I'm so thankful the more I live that there were people who cared enough about me that they were willing to say the thing that might hurt my feelings. I'm thankful for those people, because guess what? What I've come to learn is those people are the most invested people. They love me enough to say the things that nobody else would say. I think of the rich young ruler when he comes to Jesus and Jesus lists all these things, right, that you got to do. Well, I've kept all those from my youth. And it says Jesus looked at him and loved him and then told him, sell all that you have. He knew how that was going to hit. You know, that's a hard saying. And unfortunately, in the recording of that story, the rich young ruler goes away sorrowful. I have hope that maybe, just maybe, that was one of those relationships he came back around to. We don't know. But relationships are necessary because we need the good influences. And what does that mean to us? We all have a responsibility to be a good influence. What if before every circumstance, tonight, before you walked in here tonight, what can I do tonight to influence someone to love Jesus more than the last time we had contact? I don't think about that every day when I go into my Bible classes. And it's a real shame, right? Because I'm going into a Bible class. But what if I did, right? I'm going into these 7th and 8th grade knothead boys. How can I, in the next 55 minutes, influence them to love Jesus more than they did before? Does that mean I'm never going to correct those boys? Well, if that's true, I didn't really love them to begin with. I love them too much to leave them. I love them where they are, but I love them too much to leave them there. And I want to help them just as someone has had to help me. We've all probably heard the phrase, God is good all the time. Why is God good all the time? Because God is love. Right? 1 John chapter 4 and verse 8. We're also told that God disciplines those whom he loves. Discipline is a part of that love. And the beautiful thing that he has in his divine wisdom, we might say cosmological justice, is he knows exactly what to say and when to say it. But that doesn't mean we can't go to the Father every single day and go, God, give me the wisdom to be bold when I need to be bold. Help me to be merciful and great when that is necessary. Give me that wisdom. I love you. I want to represent you well. Why is God good all the time? Not only because he's love, but he cannot tell a lie. God is true. Titus chapter 1 and verse 2 helps when you can speak things into reality, right? But it's true. Is it true? And is it loving? Is it the loving thing to say? Is it the loving thing to do? And you know what relationship that helps? All of them. Every single one of them. When I first met my wife-to-be, I would have told you that her family life was as perfect as it gets. If the first time she met me, I would have told her, my family life is as chaotic as it gets. And you know what? When we decided to get married, and we've been married for a while now, you know what we both found out? We both have baggage. We all have things that could be better. And things that that could be better because we made them less better. And so it's really what it's really all about is admitting when I've done that, right? Like, oh, I blew that one. Lord, I'm so thankful that your mercies are new every morning because I make plenty of mistakes to need more the next day. And so why do we go into these relationships? Well, what does God speak about that top button? And I think there are times where God uses phrases that are difficult, that once again are constructive criticism. You look at Romans 9 and verse 13. It quotes from the Old Testament where it says, Jacob I loved and Esau I hated. Travis, you literally just said that God is love. What are you talking about, right? Well, it's interesting because I remember growing up as a teenager and saying, man, I love pizza. You know what my buddy's response was every time, sarcastically, as a teenage boy? Well, why don't you marry it, right? Well, I love Whitney. I love football. I love pizza. And everybody in this room knows, well, that better be a different kind of love, right? Like those are varying degrees of love. We know that when we hear that he's not really romantically involved with pizza, right? Because that's just in our culture. Well, similarly, God is going, I chose Jacob. I'm all in on Jacob to the point that you guys all think I hate Esau. Right? There's been times I've read Genesis and go, man, I kind of feel bad for old Esau. Right? I feel bad for that guy. It feels kind of sorry, kind of icky that Jacob is the guy. Right? I find it interesting that Jacob, his mama's actually told that, hey, this is how this is going to work. And what does he do? Just like Abraham, he feels like he needs to go help the Lord out. Like, well, let's make sure this is going to happen. We've never done that, right? Oh, Lord, I trust your timing, but let me try to figure this out on my own, right? Try to help. Well, the similar statement Jesus makes in Luke chapter 14, right? You're like, is he ever going to get there? I'm getting there, right? Verse 25. Now large crowds were going along with him, and he turned and said to them, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not carry his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which one of you, when he wants to build a tower, does not first sit down and calculate the cost to see if he has enough to complete it? Otherwise, when he has laid a foundation and is not able to finish, all who observe it begin to ridicule him, saying, 'This man began to build and was not able to finish.'" It's embarrassing when you think about it. Verse 31, "Or what king, when he sets out to meet another king in battle, will not first sit down and consider whether he is strong enough with 10,000 men to encounter the one coming against him with 20,000? Or else, while the other is still far away, he sends a delegation and asks for terms of peace. So then none of you can be my disciple who does not give up all his own possessions. Therefore, salt is good, but if even salt has become tasteless, with what will it be seasoned? It is useless either for the soil or for the manure pile. It is thrown out. He who has ears to hear, let him hear." And what is Jesus saying? You must value our relationship more than any other. What I've come to realize as a married man is that I'm so happy that my wife has the perfect man in her life before we ever got married, because her expectation of me is a lot lower, right? like Jesus is perfect. He's amazing. He's wonderful. I don't expect Travis to be that, but I love that he tries. In fact, one of the most attractive things about my wife is that she loves Jesus more than she loves me. And that sounds crazy, I know. If you think about it from the world, what Jesus just said sounds crazy. What is he saying? What are your values? What's your top button? I have to be your top button, right? That sounds like a great quote that's going to go on some graphic, right? Like, how do you do this? I've got a great Walmart illustration too. But nonetheless, right? Got to be your top button. Because what happens? If he's not the top, everything else gets crazy. And if you're like me, even with that, things are crazy enough. And so I want to align myself with God, who has told me from the beginning, this is good, this is good, this is good, this is how you should do this. And every time I've ever in word or in deed revealed in my heart that I know better, I did not know better. So much of my ministry is what? Telling young people, hey, I didn't know better. Learn from my mistakes. And telling them, you know why your parents are so hard on you about this one thing? Because they didn't know better. And they want you to know better. God loves us. And he wants us to know better. And every one of us in this room have made the mistake of thinking that we knew better. And we've unfortunately suffered the consequence. And we have a Heavenly Father who does not want that. I love in Romans 8 where he tells us, I am for you. Then who could possibly be against you? And so everything we're doing is about getting that top button where it needs to be. Matthew chapter 10 and verse 37, it's a little more straightforward there. He says, you're not worthy if you're not willing to give up all those things to follow me. Now the beauty of that is there is a sanctification process. I love the sanctification process for me because that means I get grace and mercy to kind of figure it out and be discipled along the way. And, you know, if I get to live to be 85 years old, there'll be things spiritually that I could be better because I'm being molded in the image of Jesus. The problem comes in because I don't want to give you that much time. I want you to get it right now, right? I'm always more gracious to myself than anyone else. I think Jesus ran into that in his life, right? The Pharisees. Like, we're a lot more graceful to ourselves than we are these people. And he had some very constructive, heavy criticism for that. And so the beauty of it is, yes, we have to determine what relationships are the most important. And for our life to really be what it's supposed to be, that top button, that top priority, has to be God. It has to be Jesus. It has to be the Spirit, his word that lives in our life. We must count the cost. In John chapter 12 and verse 25, he says, those who love their life will lose it. And those who are willing to lose their life for the cause of Jesus will find it. Yesterday we talked about this too shall pass. Tomorrow I'll probably come in and hopefully I won't be too lightheaded. I'm going to get my blood checked to make sure that my white blood count has not thrown a frat party again and decided that it might like to try to kill me. And I'm so hoping that goes well, right? I used to be scared of needles, and now those are no problem anymore. It's what they tell about everything else that kind of concerns me. So hopefully I won't be too lightheaded when I come in. That'll be a couple of hours removed. But it's those things that we're continually counting the cost. Every once in a while, for the rest of my life, I'm going to go see a doctor. And they're going to look at that blood, and they're going to check it, and they're going to come back, you know, and they'll probably get on to me about my cholesterol again. I've reached that point. But just like that, we have to continue. That's what we do here when we read the truth, is we reevaluate. When we come to the Lord's Supper, reevaluate. How am I living? Am I living the life that reveals what is the number one relationship in my life? In Mark 8, verse 34, he says, he has to deny yourself. Now, the beauty of it is just what Jesus is kind of parsing out here. Is that, yes, there are things that we have to give up, but there are also things that get so much better and really better than we may have ever expected. In Matthew chapter 9, as we begin to wrap up our time together, in Matthew chapter 9, beginning in verse 9, as Jesus went on from there, he saw a man called Matthew sitting in the tax collector's booth, and he said to him, "Follow me," and he got up and followed him. Then it happened that as Jesus was reclining at the table in the house, behold, many tax collectors and sinners came and were dining with Jesus and his disciples. When the Pharisees saw this, they said to his disciples, "Why is your teacher eating with the tax collectors and sinners?" But when Jesus heard this, he said, "It is not those who are healthy." Remember, value system. That top button has to be right. Has to be in the right place. It's how we see ourselves. It's not the healthy who need a physician, but those who are sick. But go and learn what this means. I desire compassion and not sacrifice, for I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners. You see, there's a group in this story that looked at people for their mistakes. You know, I don't want anybody looking at me based on my mistakes. And I think that sometimes plays into treat people how you want to be treated. I don't want to be looked at for my mistakes. I want to be looked at, hopefully, for my relationship with Jesus. But it's much harder for me to look at other people and not see their mistakes. I'm a much harsher critic of those around me than really myself. But you know, the interesting thing is God, yes, takes away things. And sometimes we have to give up things because God has commanded us to do so. But I've come to find out the things that he replaces them with are surprisingly, I shouldn't be surprised because it happens all the time, better than anything I could think or imagine. You see, Matthew, probably sitting in that tax collector's booth, had no idea that one day he would write a book that people 2,000 years later would be writing. But it's because Jesus saw the possibilities rather than what everybody else saw. What if we really looked at people for the possibilities? I'm not saying be ignorant to the dangers of the world. That's not what I'm saying whatsoever. What if we really looked at what are the possibilities? What if we submit this to God and let him do his thing? Because he's more powerful than us anyways. I remember having a conversation with my brother not long after my leukemia diagnosis and scare. And it was at camp, Camp Maywood. And I love camp. I love going to camp. I love going so much. I try to go to two or three a summer, right? And that's where I know JD from a camp. And he's been struggling spiritually, you know, and at that point, and he asked me, he said, "Do you think you have missed out on anything following Jesus?" And first of all, I want to be like, "Well, I'm at camp. This is like the most fun place on the earth." Of course not. And then I was like, I did say this. Well, every February I go to a challenge youth conference, and there's 14,000 people, and I get to get up there and sing goofy songs and make videos that I never thought in my wildest dreams I'd get to make, and people at least do me the favor of laughing and make me feel good. And I said, you know, that's just a whole lot of fun. So, no, I haven't missed out on one thing, because I believe in a God who can do anything, who tells me in His Word that He can do more than we can even think or imagine. Y'all know your members. There's some people in here, and I'm one of them, that have some pretty wild imaginations, that can come up with some crazy things. And some of y'all have seen my goofy videos, and you're like, what are they going to do next? And we get to do all those things because of the grace of God. You see, the family we have here, I have family members, and many of them have passed in the last year, and thankfully, praise God, they were forever family as well. But I get to go to places that I get to go every once in a while and meet people and be with people that I've met on a couple of bases, and guess what? We pick right up where we left off, because we serve a risen Savior. It really is a party that never ends. And the best part is, we get to remember it. We get to wake up tomorrow and go, man, what a crazy sermon that was. That guy was. And we get to go back to the Scripture and we go, man, God, how good and gracious You are. And that You can use me to do Your will. I'm so thankful to be a part of that. But the question tonight is are you really a part of that? Are you getting everything that you can get out of this relationship with Jesus? And if we're honest with ourselves, if you've been a Christian for a couple of days, you're not a Christian at all, or you've been a Christian for 80 years, there's always something else that we can get out of that connection to the Father. I'm here to remind you and to challenge you that if you've not given your life to Jesus, why not? I want you to think of the excuses that are really easy to make right here in this air-conditioned room, and nobody knows your thoughts other than God, and that one day you'll stand in the judgment and looking at an incredible Creator, and to think about how lame, if given the opportunity to share that excuse, how lame it will all be. That maybe I might say, well, it's J.D. said something, and well, I just couldn't overcome that. You know, Jesus, You just didn't mean that much to me. But I couldn't take a little criticism because of You. That'll sound terrible. I'm here to tell you, whatever excuse you can come up with to not name Jesus and to give your life to Him is just that, a lame excuse. Especially when you have a body of believers here. You have an old messed up guy like me who would love nothing more tonight than to get rid of all those excuses, to baptize you into the precious blood of Jesus that can wash away your sins and help you begin that journey to look more and more like Him, that we will suffer along with you, that we'll love you along the valleys and the peaks. Most importantly, Jesus has told you that He would never forsake you. There was nothing that Satan could say to Him that kept Him from dying for you. But He didn't stay in the tomb. He rose the third day. He's at the right hand of God, and He wants you to be with Him for eternity. If there's a way that we can help you and assist you in that tonight, we give you that tremendous, wonderful opportunity afforded us by the gracious Savior as we stand and sing.